Our reading this evening comes from John chapter 20, starting at verse 19. And if you've got the Pew Bibles in front of you, it's on page 906. That's John chapter 20, starting at verse 19. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name.
Thank you, Ben. Hello, my name's Kev. I'm the vicar. It's great to see you. If you were away for Easter, welcome back. And if you're visiting us, well, we're thrilled that you've been able to join us this Sunday. If you did miss our Easter services, don't panic. It is still Resurrection Sunday in our Bible reading today, and two more Sundays actually in this final section of John's Gospel in the presence of the risen Christ. And there at the top of your handout and coming up on the screen, there's a tweet from the atheist scientist Professor Richard Dawkins actually writing about this passage. He says, "If there's evidence, it isn't faith. Doubting Thomas, patron saint of scientists, wanted evidence. Other disciples praised for not doing so." So what I'd love you to do is to turn to the person beside you just for a minute and tell them what you make of Professor Dawkins's take on our Bible reading. Can you chat about that? Okay, well, I wonder what you made of that. The first thing I want to do is agree with that tweet to the extent that Thomas is clearly such a relatable character, the patron saint of doubters everywhere. And you know, I love it that this passage is in the Bible, because I always love it when God's word is real about human doubt and skepticism. Thomas's story tells me that the apostles weren't aliens from planet Gullible. It tells me that God gets me. He gets my doubts. Do you ever have them sometimes? I mean, please, let's be a church family where we don't pretend, but where we're honest about our uncertainties and fears? Ever have doubts about the resurrection being real? Ever fear you're putting too much weight on this? The scriptures, verse 31 says, "These are written so that you may believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." Really? It's an awful lot to hang on a short piece of ancient literature. I've got John's Gospel, not the whole Bible today, just to kind of make the point. It's even more flimsy looking, isn't it, when you just see John's Gospel on its own. To believe you have eternal life in Jesus' name, just because this dude, John, wrote some stuff down 2,000 years ago. That's crazy, isn't it? Well, all through this reading, Jesus is calming fears and relieving doubts. It's what he wants to do for us. And isn't that kind of Jesus? That he gets us? He longs for us to be persuaded to believe. But he doesn't help us by saying, take a leap of blind faith, forget evidence. Oh, you may not have seen the Lord personally, but you have impeccable evidence. You have exactly the evidence God the Father planned and preserved that you might believe and be blessed. So first, as the Father sent Jesus, so Jesus sent his disciples. You know, as I was looking back over last week's reading, the first half of chapter 20, there's not a single positive emotion described there. And that surprised me for a reading that gave us the empty tomb being examined, the risen Jesus being clung to. The only emotion we got was Mary's weeping. And now here, fear, lockdown, angst-ridden disciples, until, verse 19, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. When he'd said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus in the house. What a moment. As he showed them his hands and his side, same hands that they saw nailed, same side they saw pierced. They saw him definitely dead and buried. And here 10 of them definitely saw him again, echoing Mary before them, I have seen the Lord. And Jesus hasn't stood among them to rebuke them for their fear. He's come saying, peace be with you. You don't have to be afraid anymore. I'm alive. And you don't have to worry about what's going to happen next. Verse 21, Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. See, this is more than just another resurrection appearance, wonderful though that is. This is a commissioning. We haven't got to the actual day of Pentecost and the Spirit poured out yet. Verse 22, probably a symbolic gesture. So in the kind of way that Jesus' washing of the disciples' feet was symbolic of the servant ministry he was about to accomplish at the cross. Here now as he breathes on them, symbolic of the Spirit-filled work they are about to begin. The commentators note that this is John's equivalent of the Great Commission, the end of Matthew, or the you will receive power to be my witnesses at the beginning of Acts. That's true, but we mustn't make it sound like John's tacked this commissioning on at the end because it's what all good gospel writers do. No, John has already been massive on the future ministry of the disciples. Chapters 14 to 16, known as the Upper Room Discourse, Jesus wasn't just comforting the 12 by telling them what he was going to do next. He was teaching them about their work to come. Or chapter 17, that long prayer of Jesus's, we looked at it a few weeks ago, significantly more airtime in Jesus's prayer, given over to praying for the apostles' work than praying for anything else. We've actually had so much teaching on the apostles' ministry already that everything Jesus says here is revision. So just to show you something from chapter 14, there's a quote from chapter 14. Look how similar it is to what he's saying here. Holy Spirit, sent, and verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Difference now is these are words on the lips of a Lord Jesus who hasn't just predicted or prayed for his work on the cross. He has come through the other side with the scars to prove it and his mission accomplished. The disciples' mission will be accomplished too with the Spirit's help. And I just wonder if we realize quite how massive the end of verse 21 is. I'd love you to really try and note this. How important that sentence is in giving us confidence in that gospel you're reading. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. We were at my wife's parents' place for a few days this week. Granddad's had a foot operation, so the kids kept getting sent off by him to do various jobs. Sent to pick up the mail from the box outside the gate. Sent to the top of the garden to check the bonfire. Sent to the vegetable patch to see if there was any new rhubarb. It was all very cute. I am sending you, says the risen Jesus to his disciples. Not at all like granddad sending my 8-year-old son. You know, doesn't really matter if he completely messes up the task. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. That is huge. Because what was it like for the Father to send Jesus? What was it like for the Father to send Jesus? And if I've kind of lost you at this point, or if you think, who cares what it was like for the Father to send Jesus? Please wake up, because this directly relates to how highly and how confidently you should treat this John's Gospel in my hand. The Father sent Jesus as the one who was with him from the beginning, bearing witness about what he had seen and heard. Jesus was sent as the one who had been with and seen the Father. And now Jesus sends the disciples as those who were with him from the beginning of his ministry. We have seen his glory. He who has borne witness, his testimony is true. We have seen the Lord. Do you know, look back over John's Gospel. There's just a ton of material about the Father sending the Son as a witness and what the Son had seen. And then there's a ton of material as well about the Son sending his disciples as witnesses and all that they had seen. And we need that, because we need to be really confident in what they saw and heard and witnessed. Professor Dawkins, this is all about evidence. Put this another way, if you're still thinking, who cares? How do I get connected to God the Father when I can't see him? Well, through believing in Jesus Christ, who he has sent, John 6. But how do I believe in Jesus Christ, who he has sent, when I can't see him either? Through believing the words of the ones he has sent. And that's why verse 23, you know, this is very high-stakes stuff, this verse, and slightly kind of confusing one that sometimes, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness, it's withheld, said to the disciples. And we'll rightly want to say, hey, it's not that the disciples were going around saying, you know, you're forgiven, not you, you know, like the look of you, that's a bad haircut, no forgiveness for you. They weren't arbitrarily deciding who'd get forgiveness, but they hold the keys of the kingdom, because it's only through belief in the Son that you can be forgiven. And it's only through his commissioned apostles' words that you can believe in the Son. And I don't know how you feel about that. You can let that trouble you. You can let that offend you because of its exclusive nature. Or you can be reassured that just as the Son's ministry carried all the weight and freight of the Father who sent him, so these words truly come to you with all the weight and authority of the Son who sent them. And that's why our second point is just really the application of this. Therefore, don't disbelieve their testimony, but believe. Verse 24, Thomas wasn't there on the Easter Sunday evening when Jesus came and stood among them. Do you know, one sermon I read on this says the application is, you better be in church on Sunday evenings or think what you might miss out on. I'm not sure that's the main point. Thomas, though, clearly didn't get the memo about the new liturgy. Alleluia. Christ is risen. To which the response is, anyone remember? Well done. It was only a week ago since we said it. Well done for remembering. Thomas hears Christ is risen and he thinks, really? Verse 25, unless I see in his hands the marks of the nails and place my finger into the marks of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. Well, Jesus kindly obliges. Thomas is going to be an apostolic witness in exactly the same way as the others. So he gets exactly the same experience. Doors locked again. Jesus came and stood among them again. Peace be with you again. And then Thomas gets the invitation to have a bit of a poke and prod. Have you seen this famous painting? It's called The Incredulity of St. Thomas by the Italian painter Caravaggio. And I love it because, you know, most of these, well, loads of religious art is so otherworldly and the faces are totally expressionless, halos everywhere. Thomas's face there. And that finger, I mean, I hope you can see, can you see the finger? I mean, it's pretty graphic, isn't it? I mean, as he pulls the finger out, I don't know if there was a sound like that, but it's earthy, it's real. And in God's sovereignty, it was the plan that Thomas would see, even touch. To be fair to Thomas, he leads us in the right response. Verse 28, my Lord and my God. That's been John's claim about Jesus since page one. Here's the killer proof. Or rather, the killed and now risen proof. There are loads of implications of the resurrection. But the first one is worship. If he's alive, worship him. It's just that you don't need to have seen him physically to be in a position to do that. Verse 29. Jesus said to him, have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who've not seen and have believed. It's partly a rebuke to Thomas, but that's not really the main point. It quickly becomes a challenge to all of us. Can it really be that you're in just as blessed a place as Thomas, as someone who hasn't seen, but has believed? Which brings us back to our quote from Professor Dawkins. Thomas wanted evidence, that makes him a scientist, says Dawkins, a realist. Faith isn't about evidence, says Dawkins. Faith kicks in where the evidence runs out. Well, I want to say it is such a natural thing to want to see. Of course we all want a personal encounter with God. Jesus is not having a go at that idea. But unless I see is not the standard of evidence we operate on in most of life. So do you believe anything that you've been taught about history is actually true? Were you there to see the things that you believe are true? Of course you weren't. You weren't even there to see most of the things you believe are true that you've read on your news website today. The law course. Most of what's discussed there is not seen in that sense. It's based on eyewitness testimony. And even science, you know, the irony of it. Professor Dawkins is in science, a discipline that depends on things others have seen and done and touched. Witness. Seeing is believing. Now, actually, we operate all the time based on the testimony of others. Issue is, can you believe that testimony? Jesus is going back to heaven. The apostles will soon die out. And the normal thing in the era of the church will not be seeing Christ bodily, but it won't be blind faith either. It is evidence-based faith. And it becomes an entirely appropriate moment for John to give us what is not simply a summary sentence. It's a summary challenge to us. And actually, I've put this here because it really annoys me that they've put this big gap between verse 29 and verse 30. And it's even worse in this John's Gospel I'm reading from because verse 30 is on the other page as if in totally unconnected news. John's now going to give you a summary of what he's writing about. No, verse 30 and following is the direct application of verse 29. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. No one is being praised here for being gullible. It's actually good that we have a healthy sense of skepticism in our world of scammers. John is saying be demanding for evidence when the stakes are this high. Expect it to be forensic, eyewitness testimony required. Well, they saw. As sure as Jesus was sent from the presence of the Father, he sent his disciples as those who'd been in his presence. They saw and wrote. So don't disbelieve them, but believe. Doubt's so normal, isn't it? Again, let's be honest, we have our doubts about resurrections. Doubts about this. Fears about my forgiveness. Of course, that's normal because we go out of here on a Sunday and have our minds filled with the voices that cast doubt and disbelief. So please, again, let's be real about that. Let's feel free to get all our doubts onto the table without any shame. Jesus meets us in the place of our doubts. But let's not be content with doubt. Jesus wants better for us. He has planned and pastorally provided to relieve your doubt and your disbelief. Notice this is about you again. John did this in chapter 19. As Jesus died, he did what I think they call in the movies, breaking the fourth wall. You know, the writer speaks directly to the audience. And he does it here because Jesus knew that you would struggle. And he does it because these signs are your signs that you might believe. I was once in a church planting seminar where they said that when we take the gospel to new people, we need to take new signs and new wonders if new people are going to believe. Now, I'm all for praying for healing. But John says these are your signs, topped off by the resurrection. You're not going to beat these signs. And these are the signs for every generation because they're not just miracles. They are signposts that point us to the kind of God he is. A God who cares, heals, provides, fulfills, forgives, offers peace. John has written down for us the sure signs of a God who breathes new life. We long for something dramatic to help our friends believe, don't we? Again, these are their signs, if only they'll do the scientific thing and actually engage with the evidence, which they'll need to do if they're going to believe and have life in his name. You know, some people think belief has been overstated. Rob Bell is one Christian writer who says, why do we make such a big deal of what people believe? Because John says believing who Jesus is the difference between life and death. Not that entry to heaven is by some kind of magic word. You get the right password, it's Jesus, and if you say the right word, you'll be permitted entry to eternal life. No, it's about a person who you can trust. Only Jesus is the Christ. Only Jesus has the scars and the new body that can get you to forgiveness and eternal life. It really matters we believe the right things because it really matters we trust the right person. Jesus is gentle. He gets our doubts. And you know, one of the ways to see church as we gather each week is the place that we can bring our doubts, a place where we can gather to be persuaded again. We need to keep being re-persuaded. Of course we do with all those voices of doubt and disbelief. And it might feel exhausting trying to keep believing, but it is going to be so, so worth it. Because John says belief leads to life. And life will be seeing Jesus. Do you remember Jesus prayed about a day when we will actually see him bodily? This was John 17. He's praying about us. I desire that they also, us, who you have given me, may be with me where I am to see my glory. Oh, don't you long for that day? I hope it comes really soon. The day when we actually see Jesus. And how blessed are we that in the meantime, we have exactly what we need to help us keep believing him until that day. Let's pray.
Heavenly Father, Thank you for the eyewitness evidence of John's gospel, and so that we who haven't seen Jesus physically can still believe. And help us to believe the witness of the apostles to Jesus' teaching, miracles, death, resurrection, and ascension. And help us, like Thomas, to believe that Jesus is Lord and God. And Father, when we doubt what we cannot see, help us to be honest with each other as a church family, and to be strengthened in faith as we read and are taught from the Gospels on our own, on Sundays and at midweek. Help us to trust those who did see with their own eyes and were appointed by Jesus to tell us about it. We turn now to pray for our Mandarin ministry here at Euston Church. And Father, thank you for providing the funds and for growing our Mandarin ministry here over the past couple of years. And please help Tom Cunningham as he leads the team to be wise and godly and proactive in his desire to share the good news about Jesus with Mandarin speakers in our area. And we pray as well for Vanessa, Clara, Alice, Josh and Nicola and the members of the Mandarin midweek groups. And please help them to grow as disciples and in their understanding of the Gospel of Mark. And we pray that many local Mandarin speakers would, through studies in Mark's Gospel, come to believe and would keep believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And please help us as a church family to welcome Mandarin-speaking students well when they're here at Wednesday midweek or here for services when occasionally we have Mandarin sermons too. Finally, we turn to pray for persecuted Christians in Somalia, and one of the hardest and most dangerous places in the world to be a Christian. And we pray for the 100 or so estimated Christians in Somalia. And Father, we pray that despite very difficult conditions, that they would persevere in faith. And we pray that as they face pressure from Muslim family, friends and politicians, and the chance of violence, abuse, and even death, that they would trust in Jesus for eternal life. And we pray for their faith in intense suffering, and that it would be a good witness to those around them and would persuade even more to believe. We pray for Muslims in Somalia who persecute Christians for converting. And Father, we ask that you would help them to see that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that they would repent and believe. And Father, thank you that one day Jesus will return to judge the living and the dead, and that our faith will be turned to sight. And we pray, Lord, for that day when those Christians who are persecuted will be vindicated, and we will be able to see the Lord Jesus for ourselves. Amen.